Good morning. It is lovely to see you all in the middle of this crazy period I've got. I found myself in at the moment where I'm sort of here at weekend and away during the week, but I am still here. I am still around, so don't panic. I'm going to look this morning about the title of the talk, A Father Who Trains His Children. It wasn't exactly the easiest reading that Carol brought to us, and perhaps some of you are sat there thinking, oh, is this going to be difficult? Well, if it is difficult, that's good, because we go with the good, the easy, and the hard, and the difficult. But anyway, this last week, I think some of you know, but I have had the absolute privilege of being in Woking, attending a Stage 2 panel as a bishop's advisor. Now, what that means is I've been interviewing candidates who have gone through a lot of the discernment process, and this is sort of the final stage of whether they're going to be recommended for training or not. So there was four of us in my team, and we worked in pairs, and we were interviewing some of the candidates and talking to them about what their journey of discernment and discipleship has been, and were they to be recommended, or were we going to advise their bishop, hence the bishop's advisor, to recommend that they go to training. I say it was a privilege, because I got to sit and hear from five people who are at a stage where I was 15, 16 years ago. And it reminded me very much of where I was back then and where I am now and the journey that I've been on, how God has changed me. That's not always been easy, believe me. In fact, it's been incredibly difficult at times, but I've learned not to shy away from those difficult moments. In a strange sort of way, I kind of have come to embrace them. Because it's often in those difficult moments that I can look back and see what God has been teaching me in those moments. I've seen what God has been telling me about my character. And no matter what it's been, the difficulties I've faced in life, I've always come out of it stronger than when I went in. On Thursday, as we gathered together to worship and say goodbye to those who we'd met, we had an act of worship where we prayed for them and we commissioned them to go back and to wait. They have now a week's wait to find out if they're recommended or not. But whatever the outcome was, we said, we want to commission you, because whatever the outcome, you are still a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we want to release you back into your context with a blessing of God saying, go and do what he's calling you to. And then we as advisors were commissioned as well for the work that we still had to do over the next 24 hours. It was a simple act after the words had been said of marking our foreheads with some water, on a sign of the cross on our foreheads with some water. The candidates did it and they left, and then we did it and we went to our next meeting. I was last in the chapel, which meant I was last to go to the bowl. Not last in at the beginning, but everybody else ago, I was the last one to go to the bowl. And I had a profound sense in that moment when I stood with the bowl was here and the front of the chapel was there with the cross. And I stood there and I had a profound sense of Jesus reminding me in that moment, Tim, you are mine. And it struck me and actually caught me off guard. Because it got me thinking, I know I'm yours, but do I really believe that deep in my soul? Do I really believe that you have me? Because there are times when it doesn't feel like it. But as I reflected in those moments, I began to realize that yes, I do believe that. And I need to resubmit to the Father's ways afresh. Afterwards, when I'd written some of the reports I needed to, I was summoned to see the panel secretary, and I thought, oh dear, I'm in trouble here. And he said, you need to rewrite some of your reports that you've done. And after I've done it, I received an email, and these were the words he said. Tim, thank you for your openness to learn and for the impressive skill and grace with which you have rewoven your words. Now, I'm not sharing that for you all to go, wow, Tim's great, although I think I know you already think that anyway. But I'm sharing that Because it's an example of what we're looking at today. For me to develop as a bishop's advisor, and this was the first time I'd done one of these panels, I had to learn when I'd made a mistake. And when he'd been through it with me, the panel secretary, it was obvious I'd made quite a big mistake. But I have to learn it's not about me. I had to take on board what was shared so that I can then become more fruitful. And Helen's absolutely right. It is fruitful this week if you're up to date with the Grace Course, but I'm not sure many are. So this morning, we're going to delve into Hebrews chapter 12, 5 to 11. And this is one of the texts that you'll get in session 7 of the Grace Course. We're going to delve into some of that this morning, and then it'll be picked up in the Grace Course in the week. And it's one of those passages that speaks right to the heart of our experience as followers of Jesus, especially in those moments when life is hard, it's confusing, or it's painful. So when struggle feels like silence is the first point I want to make this morning. I'm sure we can all agree that there's been times in our lives where we've been in that place where everything just feels heavy, where everything in life feels like it's a slog. We pray, but it seems heaven is silent. We do all of the right things, but nothing gets easier. In those moments, it's easy to say, Lord, where are you in this? And the writer to the Hebrews reminds us that even in hardship, even in difficulty, even when things feel heavy, that the Father hasn't left us. And in fact, and this is fairly hard to believe when you're going through it, I know, those are the points that he's the closest. It's like in the Footprints poem, which I'm sure we all know so well. Where were you when I needed you when there was only one set of footprints? It was then, my child, that I carried you. That is pure grace. The God who has already completely accepted us in Jesus Christ as we are is not standing at a distance going, well, I'm just going to stand back and watch you get through this. He's not doing that. He is the one who is there. He's holding your hand. He's giving you a hug. And he's saying, I've got your back. I'm with you. I am for you, even in this struggle. Even if it doesn't feel like it, trust me, my child, I am there. We also can look at discipline as a mark of being a child of God. Verse 5, a quote from Proverbs 3. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father disciplines the child he delights in. Not exactly an easy verse to hear, is it? But it is a verse that brings us so much freedom. Because when we are disciplined by God, it is not punishment. The punishment for our sin has already been dealt with at the cross, which we celebrated 2 weeks ago. The punishment we deserve has gone. It was nailed to a cross. Jesus died, and then when he rose again, he destroyed death once and for all. So it's not punishment. Jesus has done that completely. We don't swing in and out of God's favor depending on how well we're doing in the moment. And that's one of the things that we focus on at Easter and in this Easter season that follows. But if God's discipline isn't punishment, it's also not condemnation. It is a word that we use a lot when we're exploring vocations. It is formation. God's discipline helps to form us to be more Christ-like, to be the people that God is calling us to be. The same grace that saved us is the same grace that is now training us to live out our lives as a disciple. So when we are disciplined by God, it's a mark of being a child of God. It's not, oh, I've done something wrong. It's God saying, I want to make you and form you more into the likeness of my son, Jesus Christ. the very fact that he disciplines us is proof that we are his sons and his daughters. If he didn't correct us, it would mean he wasn't treating us as his own. When the Father disciplines us, he's not moving from a position of love to anger. He is acting with that same unchanging love and delight that he has in us, that he has in Jesus. It is from a place of love that he disciplines us. It is not a place of anger. Yesterday afternoon, we went out with Hannah and Joseph. Hannah was on her bike with the stabilizers. Joseph was on his scooter. We were running behind, as you do when your little children are miles ahead. We were telling Hannah how to use her brakes. Hold on, squeeze your hand! As she goes careering down, takes her feet off the pedals and is about to fall everywhere. There was wobbling. There was tears when she fell over because she mistimed and she took her feet off the pedals at the wrong time. Some of the falls were quite spectacular, actually. But we didn't let her go out of cruelty. It was out of love, because that is how she's going to learn. And the next time she approached a similar curb, we said, don't stop pedaling, keep going. And she went straight up and then went, Daddy, Mummy, I did it. So it's not out of a place of, we just want to help her learn herself, that sometimes we have to let her learn the hard way rather than keeping her and saying, no, stop now. Let's just lift the bike over this curb. Obviously, they'll get to the point where the stabilizers are not needed anymore and we'll go through this whole cycle again, and then we repeat it all with Joseph. But God's discipline works in the same way, friends. When God is disciplining us, he is not rejecting us. He is calling us back into a relationship with him to form us into that likeness of Christ. It is the very grace in action that we've been talking about the last few weeks in the grace course. It's shaping us from the inside out so that we become more and more like Jesus. So if we're disciplined and formed, we have to submit to the Father's training. In verse 9, the writer says, we've all had human fathers who've disciplined us, and we've respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? Now, hopefully, we can say that our earthly parents did their best, and that we're really grateful for that. But their discipline was imperfect. And I'm well aware in saying this, friends, that there are some of us gathered today who didn't have a good relationship with their parents. And if that's you, I just want you to just substitute the person that brought you up, that taught you how to live. Substitute Father with that image, because that's the image I want us to hold on to this morning. They disciplined us, but it wasn't perfect. But God's discipline is always perfect. It is always purposeful. It is always rooted in love. And it is always consistent with his grace. Why do we do this? Well, it's right there in verse 10, that we may share in his holiness. So God's dream for us isn't comfort. It's Christ-likeness. But Christ-likeness is not something we manufacture by trying harder. It's not singing 7 worship songs instead of 6 in church on a Sunday. It's not reading the Bible for 30 minutes instead of 20 minutes. Of course, these are all good things. Don't hear me wrong. But that is not how we become more Christ-like. We become more Christ-like when the Spirit grows in us. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell in us and to grow us so that we can stay close to Jesus. That is what is going to develop Christ-likeness in our lives. We don't just desire the gifts of the Spirit in church. We don't just desire gifts of prophecy, of healing, speaking in tongues, and all the others. We have to long for the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, etc. And it's so often, isn't it, in the tough seasons we find ourselves in, that the fruit begins to ripen. And it's not because we're finally performing well. It's because in our weakness, we have nothing to do but to cling onto Jesus. And we have to depend on his grace in a deeper way. It's the only way we can get through. But if we submit, there is pain. But there is also a harvest. Verse 11 says, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. But later it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So the writer here does not sugarcoat it. God doesn't say that suffering is pleasant. He's honest here. He says it hurts. And boy, do we know that. We know that it hurts. But he tells us that beyond the pain that we are facing, there is a purpose. And I realize if you are in the midst of something difficult, it's really hard to hear that this morning. But when we face hardship, it can either make us bitter or it can make us better. It depends on whether we're going to harden our hearts when we face those difficulties and become bitter, or it depends if we are going to bring our hearts back to him and say, Lord, help me in this situation to become better. Now, I'm really grateful for Helen's introduction, because we've not talked about what I was sharing and what she was sharing, and I've used a gardening analogy, but you just ask Amanda or Rye, if you go to our garden, plants go there to die. So I'm just going to put that out there. Plants come into our house to die. We either overwater, underwater, too hot, too cold. We can't do it. So I'm grateful that actually what I've written here is probably true. But let's just think for a moment about a vineyard in the winter. It looks barren, lifeless. And then somebody comes along with pruning shears and cuts back those branches. This is where I'm glad that this works. But they don't just cut back the dead branches. They also cut back the living and fruitful ones, the things that seem like it's going really well. It looks really cruel from the outside. Why are these branches that are living, that are fruitful, being cut down? It's because the gardener has the harvest in mind. Because come spring, those vines will become more fruitful. They will bear sweeter fruit. So in those moments of hardship, what's our initial response? Is it to harden our hearts and become bitter? Or is it to go to God to become better? To discover the fruit that he's trying to grow in us and ripen? And it's often in these moments when we respond to difficulty that we learn a lot about ourselves. It's when our backs are truly against the wall that we discover the things that are really driving us. We know walking the Christian life is not easy. We know it's a difficult way to walk. But we also know it is the most fulfilling way to live a life on this earth. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So the Father's pruning is never about testing whether that branch is worthy. It's about helping that branch stay healthy on the vine, so that the life of Jesus can flow more freely through it. Jesus says, I am the vine. Those who live in me will live. He is the vine. We are the branches. We have to remain in him. We have to abide in him. So if you feel that you're being pruned and cut down where you're being fruitful, it's because God is longing to make them better. He is longing for more fruit to grow from there, because he can see the potential that you have to work for his kingdom. He's not testing. He's pruning to make you more Christ-like, to encourage you, to build you up, to become stronger, to become more and more like him. So whilst the pruning might feel severe, God's vision through it is that he wants to bring the fruit out of you. He doesn't want you to fail. He wants to bring intimacy with you. He doesn't want you to be insecure. if we allow that pruning, we will see the harvest. And that's essentially what we'll be looking at in the Grace Course, how to be fruitful. So you might be sat there now thinking, but how do we respond to God when he's training us? So how do we get through this? Well, I've got a few points just as we come into a land. Firstly, instead of only asking, why me, Lord? We begin to ask, Lord, what are you doing in me through this? You can see the shift in the focus. Not why is this happening, but what are you doing in me through this? And that small shift moves us from seeing hardship as random punishment to seeing it a place where grace is at work and grace is shaping us and God is helping us become more Christ-like. Secondly, we have to stay rooted in community. We need each other, friends, as the church. We need to be brothers and sisters in Christ together in those moments. Not to examine each other and go, oh, how's your life going? How are things going for you? But to encourage one another, to share that encouragement between us, reminding us who we are in Christ for those times when we forget. It's helping us to see the Father's heart when we can't see it for ourselves. It's going alongside somebody who you know is struggling and praying for them and encouraging them and supporting them. We have to stay rooted in community rather than withdrawing away. We have to keep worshiping. Worship doesn't get us back on God's good side. In Christ, we are already accepted and loved. But we, in those times of difficulty, we keep worshiping because worship reorders our heart. Worship helps us to receive again the love and the truth that have never changed. Even if we feel like they have, worship allows us to connect back to the Father heart of God, to reorder our hearts so that we can continue to keep going through whatever the circumstances are that we are facing. And finally, through all of that, we can expect transformation. We don't expect change because we're strong or disciplined in ourselves. But it's because we are new creations in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us. That same Spirit that convicts us also comforts us. Our Father never wounds without the intent to heal. He never trains without intending us to thrive in his grace. He wants to use it to discipline us so that we can share in his holiness. So we have to expect a transformation from the inside out. I'm well aware that for some of us, this isn't theory. You might be going through it right now. Maybe illness, disappointment, family strain, or just sheer spiritual dryness. I believe the Lord wants to say this, friends. The Father is not punishing you. He has not stepped away from you. You are his dearly loved child. He is with you in it. He is at work for your good, even when you cannot see how. You and I are his dearly loved children, which is why he disciplines us, to make us more like his Son, Jesus Christ. So let's just take a moment to be still together. Holy Spirit, would you show us where the Father is at work? Even in our pain, even in our struggle. Show us where we've believed that you've turned against us. And gently replace those lies with your truth. Come and bring comfort and bring revelation. Thank you that your love is not soft but strong, not sentimental but sanctifying. Thank you that through Jesus we are fully forgiven, fully accepted, fully adopted, and fully loved. Thank you that your grace not only saves us but trains us, that your discipline flows from the same heart of love that embraced us at the cross. Teach us to welcome your training. Help us to trust in your goodness even when we don't understand. Keep us abiding in Jesus, resting in your grace, and open to the work of your Spirit. And may we grow to bear that harvest of righteousness and peace that brings glory to your name. Amen.